Now, I'd like you to take your Bible and find the Acts of the Apostles, okay? A very important book, the big one right after the book of John. Everybody find the Acts of the Apostles, if you will. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's probably obvious, but the people who are leading these meetings in this concert of prayer, along with me, really are thinking that we are following the guidance of the Lord about these meetings, with a lot of things wide open to his guidance. And I'm serious about this. So I come into the meeting tonight, I'm ready to preach, and I'm looking forward to hearing me, to tell you the truth, because I think I've got the right sermon. I really do. And so, but I remember being at the castle in Northern Ireland where David O'Gorman was having one of those conferences for his core church people, and I was one of the speakers. And I remember being there, and we had a prayer meeting, and it was very sparsely attended and very little, feeling in the prayer meeting. That was interesting. I thought I wouldn't expect that at LifeGate, but anyway. But you know what? We kept having prayer meetings, and I'll tell you what, they intensified and enlarged, and they kept getting bigger, and we got more confident. And then the preaching meetings where I got to preach, things started to happen so that in a couple of days, we were having some remarkable things happening in the lives of the people who attended that conference. And I told you all of that to tell you what I told my wife. My wife's name is Toni. She's not with us right now. She's got an important doctor's appointment about her knee. Some of you folks who are nearer our age know what I mean about a doctor's appointment about your knee. So she's going into one pretty soon. But anyway, one day I said to her, not too far into the conference, I said, you know what? Isn't it wonderful to watch God work and see God lead? And I get to stand up and talk. That's what was going on. So I'm glad for the role I have. But this evening, our mind is that the Lord's going to guide us just about what we do, when, and what is said by whom. We're going to see God work. And that's what's going to be so special and great about it. Amen. Now, would you find chapter 9, a very important chapter in the Acts of the Apostles? If you are a student of Acts, you know how important it is. We're going to jump into the key story in the ninth chapter at verse 17. Okay, we're jumping into it. We're not at the beginning of it. Acts chapter 9, and you may already know where we are in the story, but if not, I'll catch you up, okay? It says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, that was Saul of Tarsus, the dedicated, fanatical persecutor of Christians, and something had happened to him. And Ananias, a disciple of Jesus in Damascus, of Syria, was sent to see Saul, and he calls him Brother Saul, which, of course, a couple of days ago, you would never even dream to call him Brother Saul, but now he was a child of God. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Now imagine this. See, narratives in the Bible, a call for Christians to have sanctified imagination. We need to see this story. So these scales fell from his blinded eyes, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. I want you to picture that one. Let him down in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, we're reading about something that happened right after one of the most significant events of all of history, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, this is such an extraordinarily important event that it's been studied by scholars. One of the great dedicated scholars was J. Gresham Machen, who was for a number of years on the faculty of Princeton Seminary, conservative, who fought for the Christian faith in the Presbyterian Church and wrote many great books. How many ever read a book by Machen? Okay, you ought to read them. One of them is called Christianity and Liberalism, where he proved that liberal Christianity isn't Christianity at all. Wow. And one of his books was called The Origin of Paul's Religion. And he proved from this remarkable change in a great man's way of thinking and way of life that Christianity was true and did not arise out of the sources that the liberals said. The origin of Paul's religion, which was his conversion on the Damascus Road. So it was really one of the most significant events in history. And we just read an account of something that happened right after that. But friends, I want to tell you something else. It was not only significant to the history of the Western world. It was significant to the Christians of his day and to the cause of Christ right then. Take a look at verse 29. Let's keep reading, okay? And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea on the coast and sent him forth. He got on a boat to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. See, they got some relief. Dear God, you're alive, and you're at work in the world, and you have a people that live on the planet. And we are among them. And Lord, we believe that you're here in this assembly. We want you to communicate with us and us to communicate with you. That's called communion. Oh, Lord, let it really happen tonight. And show us something from what you did through the conversion of Saul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story is, I think you know it, we have Saul, the persecutor, a fanatic. In chapter 8, in verse 1, the Bible says that he brought about great persecution in the city of Jerusalem against the great mother church, the Jerusalem church. It was great persecution described in verse 3 of chapter 8. This way, he made havoc of the church. Now, you know what havoc isn't a very nice word. He made havoc of the church. You know, sometimes churches have troublemakers. How many of you would say, I have known a church troublemaker? You don't have to name him, okay. But this was an outsider, a persecutor, and it says he made havoc of the church, a fanatical, ruthless persecutor of the church and of Christianity. But he meets the risen Christ on his way to the Syrian city of Damascus. The longest occupied city in the world is Damascus. I'm talking about today. On his way up there to arrest some more Christians. That's what he was going to do. But was surprised by a bright light and Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful story. You ought to read it. It's earlier in the chapter. And when he meets him, he surrenders to him. And he's blinded by the light. And he comes to the city of Damascus. And then he's there in this house for 3 days without food, fasting for 3 days and praying. When Ananias, a humble Christian from Damascus, goes a little bit nervously to see him and to disciple the new convert. Now, when he comes, Saul is healed. He had been blinded. And we saw that about the scales falling. Saul is healed, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he's baptized, and he fellowships with the Christians in Damascus. And, quote, straightway, verse 20, he begins to preach Christ. How quick do you think you should start witnessing to people? He straightway, matter of fact, it says, forthwith, that's the same Greek word that means right away. He was baptized right away. He didn't wait on that. And now he's already witnessing. He's witnessing in Damascus. And he preaches Christ, and his life is threatened, as you saw. His life is threatened, and he escapes in a basket. Then he goes to Jerusalem. Why does he go to Jerusalem? That's where he lives. See, he fellowshiped with the church at Damascus, but he didn't join them because that's not where he lived. You ought to join the church where you live. So he goes to Jerusalem, he goes back home, and he assays, that means he tried to join the church there. Now, why does it say he tried to join? Because there were objections. You know what? The pastor will say, here's brother so-and-so, he's been attending our church, he feels led to join. Do I hear a motion that we receive him as a member? Well, I'm going to tell you, it wasn't an automatic motion and second. It was silence. Because there were people saying, don't you know who that is? And he may say he's a Christian now, but we don't buy it. We think there's something being pulled on us here. Until good Barnabas steps forward, says, I have friends in Damascus that say he's a bold witness, and they're up there trying to kill him. And I make a motion that it doesn't say that, but that we receive him into the membership. And he becomes a member of the church in Jerusalem after the intercession of Barnabas. But while there, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice this. Right away, he starts witnessing. Who does he witness to? He starts witnessing to the people around him in Damascus. He doesn't live in Damascus. That's not where he works. That's not where his house is. He witnessed people in Damascus. You know why? Because that's where he was when he got saved. We're supposed to spread the gospel to the people where we are. So immediately, he began witnessing to people where he was in Damascus. Then when he went to Jerusalem, the Bible says he witnessed to the Grecians. Do you know who Grecians are? Greek-speaking Jews. That's the difference between Grecian and Greek in the book of Acts. They were Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. Like him. He was a Greek-speaking Jew, oriented to the Roman world. Isn't that interesting? So now the second group of people he witnesses to is people like him. Got any ideas? Start right away. Who should I witness to? The people nearby? Who's next? People like you. That's what he did. But of course, in all these cases, he got threatened and his life was in danger. Quite interesting. And then he ended up being sent away to Tarsus. Now, I think I have pretty bright and educated people at this session. What is Tarsus to Saul? That's his hometown. Don't you remember later, he said, I have a great burden for my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Jews. He wasn't just talking about the Jewish population in general. He was talking about actual kinsmen, aunts and uncles and cousins, grandmas and grandpas, who he saw shortly after his conversion, who is another group of people we all ought to witness to, our family. They sent him home. And then verse 31, then had the churches rest. The word means relief. The churches had relief and a respite. They had a little bit of respite. And actually the Greek word is peace. The churches had peace. And they, the churches, were multiplied. Stay with me. I know this is introduction, but this is a really important part of what we're thinking about right now. They got relief from what? I'll actually let you talk out loud. Then had the churches rest, respite, relief. They had relief from what? From persecution, severe persecution. You know why? Because the great persecutor was converted. Isn't it amazing how God does things? Wow. He was not only converted, but he was sent away. He was totally off the scene. Then the churches had this rest, and they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The churches were multiplied. Another chapter in the history of Christianity began when this happened. Isn't this an amazing situation that took place? But now listen, let me ask you, shall Christians today avoid and reject persecution? If we say those more powerful than us say you cannot name the name of Jesus, do we quit? If they say if you stand up for Jesus Christ, you'll lose your job, does that mean, okay, well, no more church for me? Should Christians avoid Christian persecution or reject it? You're allowed to talk. You know why not? It's because it's a part of the abundant life package. The abundant life isn't just love, joy, peace, much fruit. It's persecution. Read about it in John 15 and 16. You see, when people can see Jesus in you, those who love him will love you. And those who hate him, which is most of the world, will hate you. I remember being at a conference with preachers. I was quite a young preacher then. And I'll tell you, it made a big impression on me. The speaker at this session was John R. Rice. John R. Rice made this statement. He says, isn't it interesting that the world that crucified Jesus Christ thinks you're just fine? Isn't it interesting that the world that crucified Jesus Christ thinks you're a nice fella, the preacher at the Baptist church? And I'm going to tell you, yea, that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall. Persecution. It's not something we run away from or reject. It's part of the abundant life package. That's right. But in this case, God decided to give them relief. It wasn't necessary. They could continue to serve and evangelize under persecution, even severe persecution. But God decided to give them relief. Will we get relief? Will we get relief from government interference? Now, my wife called me today with good news. Governor Whitmer, how many of you know who Governor Whitmer is? Okay. Don't get that look on your face. We're supposed to love everybody. Today, my wife says, announced that the state of Michigan is open. Was not expected. All of a sudden. And I will let you look down on me as carnal, because I probably am. The first thing I thought was, she must have gotten up on the right side of the bed today. But then very shortly after that, I thought, you know what you should think, Rick? You should think, you know what, God answered our prayers. The churches aren't under any threat. I think God answered our prayers. But do you think we're going to get relief from government interference? Do you think we're going to get relief from a threat of a deadly disease? We have a whole lot of different views about the COVID virus. You can tell by how people greet you. See, some people are. Yeah, but it is a deadly disease. Do you think we're gonna get relief from the pestilence? Do you think we're gonna get relief from civil unrest? Nobody knows how far this is gonna go. If you're not praying for the president, Republican or Democrat, you don't have anything between your ears. Somebody needs to pray for him. We are facing a genuine crisis, but I want to ask this question. God gave the churches rest. Is he going to give us relief from civil unrest, from economic distress? We don't even want to think about that. We want to be in church and forget about that. Our jobs, our businesses, our income, our retirement. Are we going to get relief from that? Is God going to just say, you know what, I think I'm going to give everybody a heavenly stimulus check that's going to not come out of the federal budget. Incidentally, the one we did get didn't come out of the federal budget. It came out of debt. But so, are we going to get relief? Look at 931. Look at it. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now notice what the purpose of giving them relief apparently was. Doesn't say it, but close. In this context, we might expect some relief. God gave them relief to free them up to move forward with the Great Commission. Obviously, that would be what anybody reading the verse would think. Now, I want to remind you of something. The churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, in those churches, stuff was going on. It wasn't just they wanted to keep on having church. You know, we are prone to be hypocritical. Would you say, I think I have met a hypocrite before? Okay. All right. Hypocritical like this. We all want to be able to meet face to face. I'll tell you what, this live streaming isn't very good and it doesn't cut it. And our governor, it's his or her fault. Oh, we want to meet face to face. You know what's odd about that? In most churches, when we do meet face to face, nothing happens. Nothing's going on. Technically, on paper, we're having church, but not Book of Acts church. Isn't that an interesting thing? Something was going on back then, really. Acts 1:8 was going on. Before he went to heaven, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And that's exactly what they were doing. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have choirs. They didn't have carpet. They didn't have a heritage center. They didn't own property. But they turned the world upside down. Something was going on. And you know what? He gave them relief so it would go on with more power than it ever did before. And eventually, the Roman world was transformed. Wow. So I want you to think with me, and I think I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I've got stuff here straight out of this passage, and I'm only going to get to part of it. Now, if you're the worldly, carnal person that I have been growing up, when a preacher gets started, and if he tells you how many points he's got, then you start doing the math, and you're looking at your watch. He's only gotten to one. No, well, I'm telling you, we don't know about this one. And God is leading us into something else after I'm through, which may be quicker than you think. So all I want you to do is listen to me. How many of you would say, one thing I could give you, Brother Flanders, is my attention? Okay. So what do we need? Number one, we need to get with the program. What are you talking about? Do the math. There's math in the book of Acts on purpose. Chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, not just on Sunday, but every day. He added to the church such as should be saved. That's addition. Chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, believers were the more added. Multitudes, both of men and women. Chapter 6 and verse 1. The disciples, a deliberate change in terminology from believers to disciples, were multiplied. And I know we hear about it at Falls Baptist, but this is a part of the book of Acts story, the math. So the disciples were multiplied. Chapter 6 and verse 7, the disciples multiplied greatly. So, okay, ready? Added, the more added. Okay, multiplied greatly, and now we come to chapter 9 and verse 31. The churches are multiplied. Wow, Christian churches popping up everywhere. See, that's how the program works. You don't make it happen, but if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and being a witness and following the scripture, we can expect the book of Acts arithmetic. Here it goes. Now, how can a church be a church that has people added to it daily? How do you do that? You have soul winners, individuals in the church who regularly witness and filled with the Holy Ghost have some success. That's how that's done. And not a program, but individual spirit-filled soul winners. How do you know that? Acts chapter 11, verse 24 says about Barnabas, who became the pastor of the church at Antioch, that he was a good man and filled with faith and of the Holy Ghost. And much people was added unto the Lord. So what are you talking about? If I have a church somewhere and I have one man or one woman who makes it their practice to spread the gospel and has some success winning souls, I can add people to my church. Not the whole deacon board. See, one lady, one man, and hopefully the pastor. Okay, that's how we are at that level. Okay, then they were the more added in chapter 5. We know how that's done. In John 15, when Jesus taught them how to abide in him and bear his fruit, he says, the branches that bear fruit, he purges them that they may bring forth more fruit. If you read Acts 5, you know what you find out? God purged the church. Ananias and Sapphira, he took care of their hypocrisy. You know about that. And right away, the believers were the more added. There it is, John and Acts. When the church is purged of its sins, then you know what happens? Soul winners are more productive. And believers are the more added. We see that happening. Then in chapter 6, it uses the word disciples, doesn't say believers. And we know the difference. A disciple is a believer who has been trained to follow Jesus Christ and reproduce. And naturally, if you add reproducing people, it's going to be multiplication, not just adding. Okay? And we're taught to do that in Matthew 28, where he says, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So at that level, we're going to start seeing multiplication. And then in Acts chapter 8, we come to a new part of the book of Acts in the story of early Christianity. And that's when the church at Jerusalem was blown to bits by persecution. And the Christians, the members, were spread out all over that part of the Middle East. And they began preaching the gospel and started churches. You know how many churches they had for years in the world after Jesus went to heaven and the Holy Ghost came? One. Until he got them on the Acts 1:8 program by force. It was God that blew the church to bits to spread them out to Judea and all Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And now churches were being multiplied. And if you follow the chapters, you'll find they are started in Samaria and various parts of Judea and Phoenicia and Cyprus, and then the great church in Antioch of Syria. That's the story. Why does God put that story, the story of early Christianity in the book of Acts, why does he put that in the Bible for us? Interesting reading. Not as boring as the rest of the Bible. Well, is it that? No. You know what he's doing? What he's doing is showing us what New Testament Christianity looks like. I don't mean in a forced way. He already said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And they did. Ordinary people like you and me. Here's what it looks like, and do the math. Do the math. It all ought to be progress. Progress. Wow. And you know what? We need to get with the program in our mind and in our life. I'm talking about our church, and I know this church has adopted the multiplication of disciples as a program. But I don't know if we really have our church and our lives. See, this is all about getting the news to lost souls. Now, our problem in Menominee Falls, there aren't hardly any lost souls. See, we got Lutheran people and Catholic people, and we even have Baptist people, and we have churchgoers. We have non-churchgoers, but they're not very bad. Because we're in Wisconsin, and we have a German background, and we live decent and upright. So we don't have lost souls around here, right or wrong? That's not the problem. The harvest truly is. The laborers are few. What is laborers? That means believers who are with the program. Acts 1:8, the Holy Ghost, witnesses here and everywhere, forming churches, going forward, add, the more added, disciples multiplied greatly, then new churches, cropping up everywhere. You know what that is? Christianity. Christianity isn't just the word Baptist on the sign. Christianity isn't just what we claim to do every Sunday. It's something going on. Wow. And you know what God decided? When this was going on, he says, you know, the persecution has done them a lot of good. But now I think it's time for them to be free. So take Saul out of the picture and now watch what happens. And what was great before became greater than ever and spread all over the Roman Empire. God can do that, and he wants to do it. And it's about getting news to lost souls, one or two of which may have walked in today. This is a prayer meeting. I told someone today I had to get links taken out of my watch. This is a new watch. Are you impressed with it? Gold, silver, it's a very nice watch. My other watch quit. So I bought a watch in Michigan, and the jeweler who sold me the watch, I said, this is a little big for my arm. Can you take links out? She said, no, it's against the law. We were going to spread the virus by her taking links out of my watch. So I thought, you know, there's a jeweler somewhere in Menominee Falls, I'm sure. My wife remembered one. I went there today, and they took links out. Isn't that good? So that was a good deal. Now, I forgot why I told you that. Aren't you glad I'm a human being? Oh, I know what. I said to the jeweler, I said, you know why I am here? I'm a preacher. Don't you think a preacher needs a watch? And I'm helping them down there with what's called a concert of prayer. You know what they're doing? They're gathering to pray every day, right through Wednesday, because of all the awful situation going on in our country. See? And I'm going to tell you, there are lost souls everywhere. And you know what? We definitely have prospects without any doubt about that. It's all about getting the news of Christ to lost souls. And if you're a lost soul, you know what we'd like to do? We'd like to stop everything and tell you how to be saved. The Son of God came to earth for you to seek and to save that which was lost. We'd like to tell you about it. It's the greatest news ever told. And that's why we're on the earth, is to do this. So we need to get with the program. Our church needs to get with the program, and our lives need to get with the program. We've got to have it in our head. You know why I'm here? I'm a mechanic. I'm a builder. I'm a roofer. No, you're not. You're a witness for Jesus Christ. And God lets you work for somebody to put food on the table and to pay the rent. But your role is a witness for Jesus Christ. That's way over my head. I don't know how to witness. Yeah, that's why he gave you the Holy Ghost. Do you know when you find out you've got the Holy Ghost? When you get in over your head. When you start doing things you can't do. Wow. See, that's our role. Our lives. We need to get with the program and put our nose in the book of Acts. And say, here's what's going on. Acts 1:8's what's going on. Now, there's not a lot of it going on, which is a shame. But what's going on is the message of God's love is going everywhere, and I'm one of the messengers. I don't do a real good job, but I'm part of it, and my church is part of it. And a church is not what people call church. It's what's in this book. There it is, a congregation of people fulfilling the Great Commission. We pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just like the book of Acts. We're going out there. We're intending to bring people to Christ and to disciple them. And we're intending to start new churches. And you know what? Before long, they'll be popping up everywhere. Can I tell you something else? Political negative people, moral and political enemies, don't know what to do about new fundamental churches popping up. They won't know how to handle it. Where did they come from? You know, they're the old kind. I'm going to tell you, that's not why we do it. But the great need of the world is for the gospel to get to everyone in the world and for new churches to pop up everywhere. You know where that's going to happen? Through us. If we get with the program and we go, that's my agenda. Right there, that's my agenda in Ghana, Myanmar, Wisconsin, Michigan. That is the agenda. That's what's going on. Now, I want to tell you this. There is peace when you get with the program. And more than that, there's understanding. When you live in the plan of God, there's peace and understanding. Now, I don't want you to think I'm cocky. How many of you would say, I know you well enough that I almost like you, okay? Will you? Thank you, young man. Would you have mercy on me? Don't think I'm cocky. But sometimes I really think, man, oh man, oh man, I pretty well understand everything. I know what's going on. Nothing shocks me in the news. I have a context in which to understand everything. Problems, movements, I get what's going on. If you would let me, I'd explain anything to you. Not because I'm a genius, but because I got with the program. That's my program. I'm not living in some worldly program where we're just trying to let the church survive and keep the lights on and, you know, do church. No, 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 no. We're a part of the most important movement in the whole world. We're bringing people from darkness to light, from turmoil to peace, from damnation to salvation. We're really doing it. When we pray, there's someone up there listening to us. And you know what? If you've got a Bible and you're with the program, you do understand what's going on. And you know what that does? It brings you peace. You say, Brother Flanders, you're not giving me a lot of peace yet. Oh, yeah, there's peace. So I understand what's going on. Let's say we get persecuted. Let's say we get a president that persecutes us. Incidentally, in 2016, there was a surprise in the election results. Did you remember that? Okay. You wouldn't believe how many people with hushed tones would say, I prayed he'd win. Yeah, I understand the reason for the quiet. But I also understand something else, and that's this. His opponent actually said more than once, the churches will have to change their beliefs. Society has redefined marriage. And also, we have changed our thoughts about unborn children. And the churches and religion, she said, will have to change. Now, for the most powerful person in the world to come into office with those views would speak of and spell severe persecution, which I said we could have, that's for sure. But I'll tell you something, you know what I thought? I thought when the election turned the other way, not that the other man is a perfect man or even a good Christian, but I thought, you know what? God gave us relief, respite. Yeah, I hope we take advantage of it. He didn't do it so our 403k would go up or the stock market would skyrocket. God didn't do that for any other reason but that his cause would go forward, accelerated. Yeah, and you know what I'm going to tell you? That's the way God works. And you know what? When you get with a program, God's program, you understand what's going on, and it gives you peace. Like, well, Brother Flanders, if you read your Bible, you'll also know that they did experience severe persecution. What if it ended up we were severely persecuted? I'm talking about where our life was in danger, like Paul's was. What would you think of that? I'd be all right with it. Not because I'm a brave person, but because I'm with the program. The program is life or death, I'll be witnesses unto you. Here's a question for you, almost done here. What about Stephen? What a horrible way to die. What a horrible way to die. Those respected, distinguished Jewish leaders bit him. They got so mad at him, read it. They bit him and drew blood by biting him. And then he said, you know what, I can see Jesus at the right hand of God. Then they stoned him to death, which doesn't mean throwing little rocks like you pick up in the parking lot. It means great big boulders. They crushed his bodily organs. And there, under the crushing blow of those stones, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he prayed for his enemies. Wow, what a horrible way to die. What if that happened to me? What if I went to the mission field and somebody over there killed me? What a terrible thing. What if communism came to our country and it was my house being burned and they were slitting my throat? What a terrible thing if we were persecuted for being Christians. That would be a terrible thing. Wouldn't it be terrible to die like Stephen? You're not thinking. I say, what a way to go. What a way to go. He didn't even know this. He stayed faithful and true to Jesus Christ, trusted him all the way to his death. And there was this wicked man who witnessed his death and never got away from it. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks the memory of the testimony of Stephen. Stephen didn't know it. But in his dying moments, he was being used of God in the heart of a man who became the world's primary evangelist and has affected you and me. You know what? If Stephen knew that was the reason for his bloody death in the persecution, I think he'd volunteer. How do you want to die? Do you want to waste away in a nursing home with your mind gone? Do you want to go to your death, no teeth, no mind? You know what? My mother died, Alzheimer's. You can't choose how to die, but if you could choose how to die, what about dying for the name of Jesus Christ with your life and death having an eternal purpose? What would you think about that? See, so I get what's going on because I'm with the program. I not only know my Bible, but I'm with it. That's my cause. That's my life. So if I find out we're going to have persecution, I'm not sure I'll really say this, but it'll be like, I wonder if I'll get to die like Stephen. Wouldn't that be amazing? What a way to go. Persecution is not bad in the program, but what if God miraculously relieved us of our troubles and opened the door for the churches to be more than they've been in a couple of hundred years? Would you like to see that? Would you like to be a part of that? Would you like to pray a prayer, confessing our sins, surrendering our life to God, and ask Him to fill us with the Holy Ghost like they did in the book of Acts? And it happens. Sure we would. What I'm saying is, getting with the program puts you in a place of understanding that'll give you peace. And I'm ready for what comes, because it all fits into right there. And you know what? That's where I am. I'm right there. And I'm excited about it. And you know what? We could do something about that tonight. No, ended up, letter of the Lord last night, talking about not rebelling. Saying yes to the Lord instead of no. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You could get with the program, the whole program. Say, dear Lord, I don't even understand the whole thing, but I want to live a holy life that's credible. And I want to be a bold witness, even though I'm a very meek person. I want you to overcome what I am and let your strength be perfect in weakness. I'm going to yield to that. I'm getting with the program. I'm going to tell you something. You getting with the program tonight will make a whole lot of difference for your whole life. Not just what you do and what you are, but how you feel tonight about the news. Because I know what's going on, and I know who's in charge, and I know what His purposes are for the world and for my life. And then walk in the fear of God, and then partner with the Holy Ghost, and watch God's cause go forward. Let's pray.